Well, thank you very much. Yeah, my name's Todd. I live here in the St. Louis Metro. I live just south of the city limits along Interstate 55. So I used to pastor a church in Carondelet, the Carondelet neighborhood of the city. And in 2020, I entered a role with the district, and I give leadership to church planting, and I'm the South Regional Superintendent, assisting Mike Shields in taking care of the churches in Missouri and Arkansas. So I love being able to be with you this morning, and we're going to get into God's Word together. I'm going to be in John chapter 14. So if you have your Bible or your device or whatever, please find John chapter 14. And this is the beginning of Jesus's last sermon. Theologians often call it the Upper Room Discourse. And it continues through all of 16, and then the exclamation point of the sermon is a prayer that makes up chapter 17 of the book of John. And so this is the beginning of that sermon. And as we think about what's just happened, if we look back into verse 13, we'll see that Jesus has told them that he's going to be betrayed, and he's identified his betrayer. If they were paying close attention, they realized that Judas was going to do that, and then he told Peter that he was going to deny him three times, and so there's a lot of drama happening right now, a lot of disruption in the life of the disciples, and Jesus starts with the sentence, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Okay, so when we hear that, we now know the context that Jesus is talking to. He's talking to people that have a lot of stuff to be troubling their hearts. Okay, so let's hear God's word. John chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." I have just read to you from the most important book ever written, and it's my privilege to declare and testify that every word of it is true. I about 4 years ago, I was at a conference, and the pastor did that at the end of the reading. And you know what? I've done that at the end of every reading ever since. So Ricky Jenkins was that pastor's name. And that's the last time you'll hear me give him credit, because from now on, it's mine, as far as you know. Okay. So, yes, the most important book ever written is our Bible. Okay. When we look at what Jesus is doing here in this final sermon, we will realize that this is the moment when Jesus is teaching something new. And this new teaching is a big part of what it means to walk in the new covenant. So we're invited to walk in this new teaching, which isn't new, but it's the heartbeat of the gospel. So here in this part of chapter 14, we get to hear Jesus teaching about who he really is, because that becomes the foundation of the new covenant. Belief is the reason that John wrote this book. If we go forward to John chapter 20, in verse 30, we'll read, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So what does believe mean? As Jesus is talking about belief, it's important that we understand what believe means. And in this passage, believe is a repeated word. It means to have faith. It means to trust. It means stop believing the air and believe and trust this thing that Jesus is declaring. So to trust the truth is to believe. And it means to depend upon him. So as we look at these things that Jesus wants us to believe, the first one is believe in God and believe in me. As I mentioned, the passage starts with, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And it's really good for us that it doesn't end there. That's a really difficult command to obey. Let not your hearts be troubled. If I sit down right there, it's a bummer. I haven't helped you at all. And it's a difficult command because it's a passive command. It's like, I don't know what to do. And yet, it's a command that we are to obey, and we obey it by obeying what comes next. So passively, let not your hearts be troubled. And then the active command, believe in God, believe in Jesus. Jesus says at the second half of that verse, believe in God, believe also in me. Now the Bible scholar D.A. Carson observed that this is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for a man to place himself in such equalness with God. Carson says, "A man who is only a man is not deserving of such trust and must in some time disappoint that trust. A man who is also God not only deserves such trust, but cannot possibly betray it." So in this statement, Jesus is declaring that he is God and that he is equal with the Father. So this declares that there is both sovereignty and goodness operating in God and in Jesus. Carson says it this way. They, God and Jesus, the Father and Jesus, both are God. They have the power to accomplish what they will. And they have the welfare of the disciples at heart. Otherwise, they could not be thought trustworthy in an absolute sense. But they are trustworthy completely because of who their identity is. So we had the command, do not let your hearts be troubled. What do we do with that? We believe who Jesus is. Now we could stop there. That would be huge. That'd be huge. We're not going to, but we could stop there, and that would be huge. So everything else is bonus, right? Pressure off the preacher. No, I'm just kidding. So we believe in God, believe also in me. And then the next believe is believe that I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 2, in my house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So the Father's house has many rooms. Jesus says, this is what I've told you. He said, I would not have told you if it were not true. So Jesus seems to be emphasizing something that's concrete and real. As he talks this way, you can hear that he's afraid they're going to think he's talking about a metaphor. They're afraid he's talking figuratively. But what he is declaring is this is really happening. There really is a place, and I really am going to prepare it for you. He is declaring a home with God. And this is not a new idea if they had been paying attention. Even to the Pharisees, he once said in John 7:33, I am with you for only a short time, but then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. And this very evening, back in chapter 13, he said, my children, I will be with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I have told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. But now, he assures them of something more. His leaving is for the purpose of establishing for them the permanent dwelling place in the very presence of God. So he gives them another reason for their hearts not to be troubled. Reason one, I am God, you can trust me. Reason two, I'm preparing a place for you, therefore you are secure. Some amazing things that we receive when we begin to believe. And then the third one we find in verse 3, and that is, believe that I will come again. Verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So if I go and do this, as I say I am, then you will be certain, you can be certain that I will come again. And why will he come? To take you to myself. that where I am, you will be also. So the implication is that the separation of departure is temporary and for the purpose of preparing the better. And then verse 4. And you know the way to where I am going. Jesus tells them they know. Whether they know or not. And the next verse is going to show they don't know that they know. Jesus says you know, but they don't know that you know. And so Thomas speaks up in verse 5, and we can always count on Thomas to speak up. He's good at that. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? So Thomas's objection is, we do not know where. How could we possibly know the way? And then Jesus, with a bold declaration, says, I am. Two simple words. I am. He's going to say more than that. But when we see those words, I'm convinced Thomas and all of the other disciples had their minds go all the way back to the burning bush, to the stories they had heard and read about how God first appeared to Moses to give his name as the one who keeps promises and to identify who he is. I am that I am. And here, Jesus says, I am. And then he fills it up. I'm in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way, the truth, and the life. Comprehensive things that declare it's all about Jesus. And you are in him. And you know him. He says, I am the way. You know me. You know the way. Thomas and others, even though you didn't know that you knew it. Thus, no one comes except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says there at the end of verse 6. There's exclusivity. He is the one way. And here we see the reason that he is the one way. And then he explains further in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Now, why is that? Because you know me, Jesus is telling them. You know me. You've seen me. Therefore, you've seen the Father, and you know the Father. There is a deep unity declared between the Father and the Son. And this is the beginning of the doctrine of union with Christ. His identity is the foundation of that. If you read ahead through the rest of the sermon, you will see the first taste of this doctrine of union with Christ. And if you see it and realize that Jesus has taught it, when you read the letters of Paul, it'll jump out to you. It's huge and it's precious. And we could spend hours that we don't have talking about it. But for now, I just want to encourage you and then look back at what we have for today, which is this invitation to believe. So as we think, how do we apply this? We realize that we have the privilege of an untroubled heart. And we have it through belief. So I want you to take a second and think about what is troubling you. Okay? I have things. You have things. In a second, I'm going to ask you to remember those. But right now, I just want you to make a mental note. What's troubling me? And in a moment, we're going to try to obey Jesus. We're going to not let our heart remain troubled. And we're going to do that by believing him, okay? Okay. And when we think about that, we have three things that are revealed here that we have the privilege of believing. He is preparing a place. He will return, and he is the way. Now, if you're here today and you don't know him, I refer to you often as a not yet believer. And you may be here, and if you are, I'm glad. I am so honored that you would be here if you don't believe in Jesus. And I'm honored because I have this amazing privilege of declaring to you these amazing things about him. So I don't know if there's anybody here that fits in that category or not, but I want to talk to you for just a second, just in case you are, because it's that important. And you see, if you remain in that not yet category, what is at stake is exclusion from the place he's preparing, from joy at his return, and from union with him, welling up into life that never ends. The people here at Salem love you, and they want you to understand that. And so many people here could explain that to you deeper. And so if you're here as a not yet believer, please take the risk and talk to someone. You've seen some of the elders identified. You know who likely invited you. There are people here that can explain it to you. And I'm here today. So pull me aside. I got lots of time if you're here and you'd like to talk about that. So the context of the untroubled heart in Jesus' command is unspeakable trial on the horizon. Think about what the disciples are going to go through in the next 3 days. This is Thursday night. Jesus is going to be crucified on Friday. On Saturday, they're going to be asking the question, what do we do? What did we believe? Was he who he said he is? We're here not knowing what to do. And then on Sunday, he rises from the dead, and they don't know what to do with that either. And they try to find the courage to believe him. And so all of that is before them, as he says, don't let your heart be troubled. They've got lots to trouble their heart. So, as you think about those things that I asked you to think about and identify, Jesus' words remain completely true. Let not your hearts be troubled. And then we see that the path to this kind of heart, with the things that you are facing today, the path is to believe. So how do we do that? Let's look at the sub-hero of our story today to find out, Thomas. Now, my dad happens to be named Tom. Doesn't go by Thomas very often, but his name is Thomas. And when I was a little kid, we would go home to my grandparents' house in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and we were visiting the church on an Easter weekend, my grandma and grandpa's church, and the pastor said something about Thomas from Missouri. And I'm like, Dad, how did he know you were going to be here? Well, he wasn't talking about my dad. He was talking about Doubting Thomas, the patron saint of the Show Me State. So, yeah, you've, you know, I'm assuming that most of you live in Missouri. You may or may not be a fifth or sixth generation Missourian like I am on the other side of my family. It's kind of true that if you have a Missouri citizenship, Thomas is kind of your show-me patron saint. And so along with Jesus, along with Thomas, Jesus invites us to wrestle, to believe. He is laying out such a great salvation, which we must believe. And it is great. And there's so much more to come even in the sermon as it unfolds, but right now it's great. And so let's take a second and to close, look at something that Thomas and the rest of the disciples experienced. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 20, and going forward a little bit, and they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. The boy was inhabited by an evil spirit. And the boy fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has this been happening to him? And the boy's father said to him, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to that father, he said, if you can. The father said, if you can. And Jesus says, you're saying if I can? All things are possible for the one who believes. So Jesus' answer, if you can, says, if I can, don't you know all things are possible for the one who believes? And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. That is the template for how we obey the command to not have a troubled heart. We execute belief with complete dependence for Him to empower us to believe. So it's an invitation to a true walk of faith. And what I think is beautiful is he doesn't wait for our faith in a standoffish way to see if we can muster it. He invites it, and then he celebrates. Help me believe, Father. because I don't know how on my own. And there you have it. There is where all of the show me state citizens need to start. I believe, I want to believe, help me believe. And I happen to know from reading God's word that that is a prayer that he will answer every time. So, help me, I believe, help my unbelief. Let this be our prayer. And this belief is not the end. This belief is really just the beginning. We're at the first breath of Jesus' teaching in that upper room. And there's so much more to come. And maybe I'll have a chance to share some more of it with you on some future dates. Maybe you'll discover it yourself as you dwell in these chapters of John. But either way, let this be our prayer. I believe, help my unbelief. Father, we trust you. We desire to be obedient to you in every way. And we thank you for this simple instruction to not stay with a troubled heart, but to be passively obedient to changing our heart by actively being obedient to believe some of these specific things that bring security, that bring a knowledge of your love, that bring a promise for our future, and that trust you to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, which is the essence of your gospel. The dead cannot make themselves alive, but you can, Father. When we don't know how to believe, you do the thing we can't do for ourselves. You help us believe. Let us dwell in this, and may you be glorified in it all. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.